I am sure glad to be in the house of God this evening. Yeah. There's no other place I'd want to be. No other place that had me, and I'm glad of that. Yeah. I'm one of them types, I don't care if I'm first or last, I'm just glad to be here. Yeah. But I'm usually the last one. I'm the last one. When you become a pastor, you find out you're the last one to know anything about anything talked about, any injury, any sickness, any death. They call you last. And sometimes you don't find out when your members has died until the funeral home calls and says, these people want you to do this funeral. And I'm thinking, wow, that was fast. I ain't even had the time to grieve to hear about it till I hear about it, you know, and you got to make a decision on the spot, you know, about something. It's crazy when you hear some of the stuff that happens. I thought about Brother Jody last night when he was talking to you. I thought, you know, that's one of the few missionaries I've took on that I got to really know good before he got to the field. And he's been a blessing the whole time, too. Do y'all support him or?
No.
Okay. I kind of wondered if he didn't, he'd be in Scotland.
Yeah, well, he didn't come back. He had a full doctrine already.
I pray that the Lord takes one of them to heaven and he can come by on furlough. Will that be okay? And no, I love Brother Jerry. He's a good man. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read starting in verse 12. And read a couple, three verses here. He said, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Tonight we want to go to God's school and we want to learn the lessons we learn from the Lord. And these are lessons you can only learn from the Lord. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, let's pray lessons we learn from the Lord. Father, we come to you tonight and we thank you, God, for letting us be here tonight and be alive. Lord, as while we're here, we pray Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, and I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, that you'll speak to us directly from this book, that the Holy Spirit will teach us everything you intend for us to know and have tonight. Lord, pray, God, you'd help me to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, being in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Lord, we thank you for the time to be here tonight. Be with us and help us. Bless the church, bless the pastor, and help us to have what we need tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look tonight, and we're looking at Jesus' personal gifts tonight in these first 18 verses or so, he points out the things which happened unto me, and he said, my bonds in verse 13, and he says, that this has all happened to me and helped me that others may speak the word without fear. And looking at all them things, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, where the Bible says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. You and I have got something we're going through, we're headed to, we're coming out of, and it's called suffering. Some people are just always suffering. I'm not talking about a hypochondriac. God knows them people, they got what you had, they just caught it 5 minutes after you talked about it. Yeah. I heard one lady back home, and this is kind of funny. They said, she said, what are the symptoms of this coronavirus? And they told her, and she said, I think I might have a touch of that. I thought, Lord have mercy. How do you get a touch of something that's a deadly thing? You know, I thought that was funny. Just a little touch of it. And I won't call any names, but I'm sure you probably know some here, and I know some as well. And probably when I said the word hypochondriac, your mother-in-law came to mind, but I won't get into her tonight. Just saying. But look, as we look tonight, and since I don't know none of you's mother-in-law, I'm not being mean to you, okay? I'm just, you know, sharing the word and all this other stuff and sharing the love of Christ and whatnot, okay? But as we look at suffering tonight, I read a statement today that a real test of genuineness of Christian profession is witnessed when one finds themselves under pressure, provocation, or persecution. God sends suffering to people, and he only sends it to his people. Let me say that again. God sends suffering, but he only sends it to his people. The ones that's not his people, they either catch it by birth, by the wicked lifestyle they may live, they may suffer through that. And one thing that stood out to me throughout reading the Bible and then life in itself with the Bible guiding it, you either suffer like Lot or you suffer like Job. What Lot suffer for? Bad choices. You drank till you 25, 35, 45 years old, and all of a sudden you've got to quit because of ulcers. You're not suffering for Jesus.
Yeah.
You're suffering because of bad choices you made.
Yeah.
But yet I've seen people who never drank at all suffer from things that they were born with. God gave that one. And I look around, I see people say, well, pray for me that such and such goes away. What if God give it to you for it not to go away? And that's why he gave it, something to keep you close to him. I've had people tell me that me and my wife, we recently buried our oldest son. We had two kids in wheelchairs. They say, we're going to pray God heals them. We done been there, believe it or not. We did ask. What good parent wouldn't ask? And then when it didn't happen, then we figured out what did happen. That was a blessing, not a curse. And if you think living your life down here for however long we get to stay and having an infirmity the whole time is bad for God to do to you, where do you see the other side and what it did for everybody else?
Yeah.
As we look tonight, we get these lessons. And lesson number one, look at verse number 12 in your Bible. Lesson number one is the reason for suffering. What if I could tell you tonight why God lets you go through with that? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you want to know? I wish I could know why God put me through this. There's a reason why. It was for others. He said, and here's the others he mentions here. But I would that you should understand, here they are, there's the others, brethren. But I would that you should understand, brethren. The Apostle Paul starts off under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost saying, here is who this for. I want you to understand, brethren. I want the brethren to understand this. God sent this to for him. It was he sent this to him for them. And if you're suffering tonight, you're not suffering for your sake. You're suffering for Jesus' sake, and it's always for somebody else. How many of y'all has ever seen an apple tree eat itself or eat the fruit it puts out? None? Here's why. It's always for others. The fruit of righteousness in Jesus Christ discussed earlier in this chapter, the spiritual fruit over there in Galatians chapter 5, that is always for somebody else. I don't believe trees feel pain, happiness, love, or sadness, but I know bearing fruit as a human being sometimes does. Sometimes it hurts you. What's the first element of that fruit over there? Love. Sometimes it hurts to love people because they try not to be loved, and that hurts. But you put that thing on through the Holy Spirit of God so that others may be edified by it. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah is over there and he's writing, and Ezra stands up, and it says he stands up on a pulpit of wood for 2 hours or 4 hours, just reading the book. Can you imagine that? King said, I have found the book. And you got Ezra, he got the book, and he, as a priest, he stood up over there, and all he did was read the Bible to those people that hadn't heard in years. They'd been in captivity, here they come back. And while they were there, the Bible said that there was a group of Levites there, and they had a gift. And it's the same gift all pastors have in churches now that are called of God. It said they caused them to understand the reading of the Word. I cannot begin to tell you how good it is to know that God would take somebody and use them to take a book they can't understand without the Holy Spirit of God and use that preacher to just cause them to understand that one part. Isn't God good? And if he causeth you to understand anything, I say, thank God he did. I can't even give out good English sometimes, much less good gifts. But I do understand that God does that for others. It also, Paul says that he wants you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me. See, Paul had literally had to see that it's for others, but it had to start with me. I had to figure it out for myself before I could tell you. And he says the things which happened unto me. God's got a sense of humor with preachers. He takes the ones that are full of pride and knocks the slats out from under them. And by the time they break their nose, getting humble, fell on their face, flat of the thing. And he looks at them and says, can I run things now? Most preachers, when they first take a church, they strut while they're sitting down waiting to be introduced for the first time. And they've arrived. All of them. Not one or two. All of them's like that first time up. Oh, I want to thank God that I'm so humble. I bet you do. The question of the called preachers versus the mama called and the daddy sent preachers is this. How soon does God take that pride and cut it out from under you? Yeah. I've never signed an ordination certificate that the guy wasn't proud to receive it. And you know what? I had this Italian boy working for me. He's the first Italian I knew that was an Italian. We called him WAP lovingly. You know what that means up in New York City? They'd come in over that boat from Italy and stamp WAP on the paper without papers. And that's where the term WAP come from. He didn't know that. I had to teach him that. And Bill Grady had to teach him all the other Italian jokes. He looked at me one time and said, "You don't have any Italian friends, do you?" I said, "One." We show up in Tennessee at a Bible conference. Bill Grady stands up, sees Chris over there, and starts Italian joke, Italian joke, Italian joke. I bet he hit him with 12. As for the introduction of his message, 12 jokes. And somebody got on the bill one time, and he said, and he's from New York City, so he, you know, he's real gruff about things. And he said that somebody came up to him and said, "You are a racist telling all them jokes." He's no racist to me if I thought all white people were okay and the Italians were all bad. He said, "I don't know what you're talking about." Just walked off, left the guy standing there with him. No apologies, no nothing, you know. And I thought, wow. But Bill's got a love for people. If he tells you a joke about anybody, it's a good joke. It's intended good. I was with him one time. We ran into a full-blooded Jew who was from New York. I didn't understand a word they were saying. They were talking so fast to each other, you know, and doing all this other stuff. But then they said, "Do you understand what we're talking about?" I said, "Yous don't know what you're saying. You talking? I'm South. We slow down here." And he said all that stuff, and they were going back and forth. But Brother Chris was at me when we were painting a house or something one day. I think it was the house I'm living in now. We were remodeling my house. And he said, "Well, you ought to be proud of this." I said, "I can't be proud of it." He said, "Why?" I said, "That'd be a sin." He said, "Well, there's good pride and bad pride." I said, "You sound like the Wizard of Oz. There's good witches and bad witches. You know what? They're all bad. Even the ones dressed in white. And are pretty." We were fed that by Hollywood in 1931. Didn't even know what we were seeing. We were being brainwashed and didn't know it. I'm Glinda the Good Witch. Listen, we were street preaching one time. One of them dudes hopped out mad. He is a Wiccan. And they're supposed to be the white witchcraft. He said, "Y'all need to stop this." I said, "Go call the police." "But I don't like it." "Don't care." I knew what he was. I seen the little symbol on his car when he pulled up. He said, "What you need to do is come to learn from me." I said, "I'm learning something right now, even. Learn something every day." And I realized that crowd don't like preaching either. That's all he wanted to stop was God's word. It wasn't us personally. I didn't take it personal. The cop didn't take it personal when he came. He bought us bottles of water. Every time I've ever been street preaching somewhere and somebody calls the police, they always bring ice cold water, like in that bottle right there. Unless it's winter, and they bring them good hot coffee. Police know who we're preaching to and who we're trying to get. They want us to get them, so they'll quit fooling with them. The police ain't out to make your life miserable, but if you're going to break the law, they're going to make your life miserable. I've been there with them before and done that. We was talking about a guy the other day. He used to chase me around. He police chief over in Blacksburg. Good man. I hated him until I got saved. I hated Roger Young. He's a highway patrolman. He's come heard me preach. We both got saved. Didn't know it. Ran into each other later, and I thought, God, I'm about to fight that big guy again. Except this time, he got his buddies with him, you know, that type of thing. Brother Rod's a blessing. Brother David, all them guys was. But when you get to see what things happen to you for the furtherance of the gospel, it'll hit you. They cause them to understand. If you'll take your Bible and hold your place here, let's look at Exodus chapter 4 for just a minute. Exodus chapter 4. I want you to see this. God is out to get you to do one thing, and that's have faith in Christ. If he can get you to do that, boy, the war is almost won right there. He wants us to understand we can trust Jesus Christ with anything in any part of our life, no matter what it is. And he says in Exodus chapter 4, if you begin reading the verse 1 over here, here's what he says. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He's just seen the burning bush, mind you. Now you're talking about being called of God. That only happened one time. And the craziest thing about that was, Moses spent the first 40 years of his life being taught he was somebody. He spent the next 40 years, which is where he's at right here, at the end of that cycle, learning he was a nobody. And the way D.L. Moody put it was this, and he spent them last 40 years knowing God uses nobodies. How about that? He was done forgotten by the time he's here. It says in verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a Scofield Bible. And he says, rod, that's what my Bible said. I'm just playing with you. But he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Why would he do that? Here it is. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Isn't that something? He done it so others might believe. You say, that ain't suffering. Apparently Moses is like me and that preacher here last night. We hate snakes. Hate them. This whole, well, there's good snakes and bad snakes. See my previous comments on witches? I don't like none of them. Turn back over to Philippians chapter 1. We'll get back into this. But, you know, when you look at snakes, there's really only one good kind. That's the dead one. Now, do I need to remind you that the devil showed up as a snake the first time? I mean, you know, if we can get more technical if we go. There was a guy who told me, he said, now, if you got a black snake, it'll keep out everything else. I had a black snake and it didn't. And when I found that sucker, I killed him. My wife wanted me to tie a fishing line to him and put him on the other side of the street. And when some of our patrons, like y'all have around here, would come by, she could pull that thing and watch him run. That's who I'm married to. I love her. I thought the same thing, but I wanted her to say it first. But she'd had to tie the string on the thing, you understand. I wouldn't even pick him up when he's dead. I had to get him with the shovel and take him off. I couldn't touch him. But I was afraid he might resurrect, you know. But it was for Paul to see this, and he done that through Moses that they might believe, and it was for others, and it was for the gospel, because he says there in that verse, he said, these things which have happened to me have fallen out rather, in verse number 12 there, unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now here's the good part about this. If this thing that hurts you was God doing it for somebody else and doing it for your sake to knock the pride out of you so you could be used of God, then somewhere down the road, it's got to be for some other reason, because it ain't just about me and you. But he said it's for the furtherance of the gospel. I got to thinking about this. How far did the gospel go by God making Paul suffer? Well, according to what I've understood about Bible geography, Paul never reached Spain, but the gospel did, because it talks about the Jews over in the book of Acts, and that one word that means Spanish or so forth over there, he reached them. Paul never met the King of England. He never met an Englishman that I know of. It's not written that he did, but when it left Spain, it went to England. When Rome fell, guess who took over? Guess who was the next world power? England. It was said that they owned 3/4 of the world at one time and ruled over 100% of it. There'll be places, we've met missionaries that are obviously black men from some island somewhere, and they'll come here to the States and we'll talk to them, and they have the purest British English you have ever heard in your life. They've never seen London, not even a postcard. Yet God somehow saved them, called them, and brought them up, and every time I think about that, that reminds me America can fall too. Every time I hear one of them guys talking, I think, well, Britain used to rule. Now Britain, they don't even know what's that on a map. They don't fly that flag no more. Somebody else took over. And looking at this thing about the gospel, it reached Spain, it went into England, and went into all ports in the world where they were at. And then the craziest thing happened. Some guy they keep tearing down the statues of in this country named Christopher Columbus found what we now know as America. Now, whether he came to an island, Florida, or wherever, I'm not sure that they know there's three places they think he went to. I'm not sure. I wasn't born yet. I didn't discover America until 1969, so I don't know. But I do know this. He said he was the one that told the Queen of Spain, if you go through that way, you're not going to run into the ice cap on the side. You're going to run into India, because it had been a circle around the world. And when he headed off, he found this place. And then guys that came up to him, he thought they were Indians from India. That's where we get, are you a dot or a feather? You know that thing. Yeah. And he called them Indians. Now they call themselves Indians. They didn't call themselves Indians prior to Columbus. Isn't that an interesting fact? And looking at all that, when he come over here, about 100 years later, people from England who were tired of being oppressed from the king telling them how they should worship, state-ruled church. Thank God Baptists ain't state-ruling America. We would be in a mess. No. I believe it's right, but I don't believe it should be a dictatorship either. It's got to be a choice or it ain't right at all. No. And they came over here under religious persecution because them dudes in them dresses over there that wore them collars was persecuting them, and it wasn't the Catholics. It was Catholic lights doing it.
Yeah.
They run them over here, and they came over here, and we started Baptist churches all over here. You know why they called them Baptists? Because that was the word they called us over there when we left. You Anabaptist. You rebaptizer. Yep. So what do we rebaptizer? They're baby sprinklers. We baptize you. Do you confess the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? You know, no wonder they got to have a spokesman. Eight-day-old can't talk.
Yep.
That's not scriptural for a baby to be baptized like in any way.
Yep.
And I saw a thing the other day where the Catholic priest do this COVID stuff was using a water pistol. They'd be away. True story. Saw it. It was on YouTube, matter of fact. It wasn't somebody said it. I saw it, and I was like, COVID mask. Crazy, ain't it? And it's going to get worse, too, by the way. If I was a Catholic and you shot my kid with a water pistol, I'd be mad. But, looking at all that stuff, and they said, you people are rebaptizers, and thus we started Baptist churches first in America.
Yeah.
1601, Rhode Island, I think it is. And down through the time of the gospel reaching Spain, reaching England, it reached America, and listen to this, for the furthest gospel, it reached you. You cannot say in America, maybe some people can, maybe they just don't pay attention to it, but you can't say you've not heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't say you haven't heard how some crazy something done told you that only the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save sinners.
Yeah.
Nobody can say anything. They've heard that here.
Amen.
There's the pockets of people here and there that may have not. That's our fault. But the gospel reached you, and now God, through you, wants to reach others. He wants to help you to get to where you need to be in humility with Him, to be able to reach others, maybe your own family, who knows. There's a lot of good people I've met over my life, and a lot of good people that have bad children. You may have bad children, I don't know. But they pray for their kids. Oh God, please save their kids. Do you mean that enough that you'd die so they could get saved at your funeral? Ain't that a way to look at something? I know if my grandma died, aunts and uncles heard the gospel. Some of them's from California, boss. You talking about a mixed up crowd? They left out here as young boys joining the army and lived out there, and all three of them, you know, they all said the same thing. Them people's crazy. The last one that's alive, guess where he lives? New Mexico. I said, why you live down there? He said, because the Mexicans are a whole lot easier to get along with than the Californians, amen. I said, okay, you know, I don't know. All I know is this. They're the ones with the mayor out there that says, take a bite of your food and put your mask back on.
Yeah.
I mentioned George Clooney last night. I wonder if he does that. I wonder if Nancy Pelosi does that. You know, she's a big political figure that's supposed to be for the people. She ain't been for the people in however long she's been in Congress.
Yeah.
crazy. Crazy Nancy. I saw her get into it with the worst liberal in her today, Wolf Blitzer. She got mad at him, said he's a Republican apologist. I thought, dear, a Republican? Him? No. No, 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 no. He's worse than she is, and she's so crazy she thought he's, you know, this crazy world we live in. But when you look how that thing reached you, are you willing to let that suffering reach others, even if it meant your life? Now, that's, don't answer that out loud, by the way, because that's a hard thing. But sometimes the suffering we go through, people around us see it, and in our death, they see it clearly. They see a life spent for Jesus Christ. That convicts people, and that's what God wants. He wants conviction. He don't want this easy believism stuff that we've drowned our kids with in America. I'm the most hated man in Gaffney because I said this, and I'm going to say it again tonight, and I'll be the most hated man here. No longer Ronnie Waters is going to be the hatedest man in this county. I'll get it. You ready? This is it. This is it. We have put our children in hell by giving them easy believism through Vacation Bible School.
Amen.
Honey, you don't want to go to hell, do you? And that kid's 4 years old going, no. You want to go to heaven, don't you?
Yes.
He's scared to death of that person. He's 4 years old, or five, or ten, or whatever. And the church lady's been so evil and mean to him his whole life. Now he's seeing this, and he's like, he's back in the corner. Yes. I know they got saved. Praise God. They don't even know who the Holy Ghost is. And you've drowned them in a baptistry claiming another convert. And those kids, as soon as they get older, you know what the first thing they do is? First thing. When they get a license, they're gone.
Amen.
Where do they go? Beer joint. How they get in at 16? He's there to make money, not keep the law. Me and my friends used to go at them places that age. They didn't care. The only time they cared is when the cops came. Pour it out, boys. The law's here. That's what they did. I would never tell you their names or nothing, but ain't that something? Most of them guys are dead now anyway. You look at this stuff, it's for the gospel to reach people just like that. My grandmother, she'd send the preacher every time they got a new one, because they cycled them or run them off one every 2 years, 3 years, whatever it was. Crazy life. And every time he'd come, well, I was coming because I was worried about your soul. Oh, don't worry. I've been saved. I've been baptized. I'm just a little backslid. True story. You want to come to church Sunday? I might. I can't promise you nothing.
Yeah.
Okay? And that was from the age of 14 till I was 24. I stayed in church long enough to get baptized. But when I got to where I could run, I ran. That wasn't my people. Then when I got saved at the church my wife was going to, and the big question came up. Are you saved? Yes, I got saved. And I told the pastor, you mind if I give my testimony? He said, you can do it next Sunday night. I said, sure. Now, you got to understand, I hadn't been in church in 10 years other but Easter, Christmas, and a couple of weddings and funerals here and there. Before I gave my testimony, my best friend growing up came to me, Brother Brandon. He said, do not mention me in your testimony. He was a whole part of it. We did everything together. I wasn't going to mention him anyway, because I wouldn't point fingers at nobody. He said, my grandma will find out I was into some stuff. Come to find out, he'd been in church the whole time. So I'm sitting there and I gave my testimony how I thought I was a good church member because I got baptized. Or they say it, baptized, you know. I had me some baptizing. And I told how one particular preacher kept coming to me all the time that didn't believe me. He chased me for, I know, 6 years. And every time, are you saved? I said, I told you last time. He said, I don't believe it. Prove it to me. I said, well, I got baptized. That's enough proof for you, ain't it? Nope. Baptism does not. I knew baptism didn't save before I ever preached on it, okay? I heard it up for 6 straight years. And sometimes he'd come to the house, I'd hide behind the door, you know, look out the peephole. You know what he'd do? He'd wait for another opportunity. Lisa had her gallbladder go out on her. We was in the corner room of Upstate Carolina Medical Center, trapped, because I saw him coming down the hall. I was that close to shooting out of that room and leaving her with him. He said, "Oh, good. I'm glad you're here. I want to talk to you." And I thought, "Man, I know what you want to talk to us about." But it wasn't but a few years later, God worked it out where he didn't have to call me no more. I called him. I didn't call the JWs, didn't call the Mormons, didn't call the Catholics. I called the only guy who ever gave his time when it wasn't convenient for him to come help me and talk to me. When my son went to the hospital, he was the first one over there. Grandma never called him that time. He already knew what kind of mess we were in. And when I called him 10:45 one night, I needed to come pray for my son, was my cover story. I was under such conviction, if he'd have said, "Can I tell you how to be saved right now?" I'd have got saved on the phone. He'd never had to drove over. But I said, no, just come on over. And hung up on him. Didn't even tell him bye. And walked out the front of the hospital and waited for him. It's a 45-minute trip one way. I was out there. Every car. I said, God gets a hold to you. He gets a hold to you. There wasn't no more, "Do you want to go to hell?" No. I already knew I was going. I've been troubled for 4 straight hours by that. Just because the doctor asked me a question. He said, "I believe your son's going to die tonight. I can't do it in the farm. Will you tell your wife?" Who tell? No. No, I ain't telling her. You get paid the big money. You go tell her. I'm not going to tell her that. And he said, "Well, okay." And I still ain't told her. She found out the first story of that thing after I got saved and asked that question. After God brought us out of the hospital and whatnot, it was for the gospel. You know what I didn't know then? I didn't know God was going to use that to use me later. Looking back on it, why'd he have to go through with that? Because God's going to make us suffer, humble us. Do you know I was making the best money I ever made in my life back then when that happened? I was out of paycheck for 6 straight weeks. I worked at the hospital. How did we pay our rent? How did we eat? Because people God used to help us during that time when we couldn't help ourselves. So what did that happen? Humility. When the jar in Shawnee's has your kid's name on it, it's different when it has somebody else's name on it for homecoming, king or queen or whatever. Here, they had a picture of my son on the jar, and it said, "This child is suffering and may even die. His parents are," and he said, "Would you please help?" The waitresses where my wife worked at, that worked for her, got that together and put them all over Cherokee County. To this day, I want to know who stole one of them jars. I about talked God and let me backslide long enough to take care of it. Just a joke. I wouldn't do that. Well, I would, but he wouldn't let me, okay? But Brandon could do it for my behalf and it'd be not counted to my account and so forth like that. Amen. Charge him with stealing, whatever what it is.
Yes, sir.
I think the punishment hanging would suffice for that. But that's just, that would be fine with me. I'd turn the camera off and not look that way. How you steal money from somebody with a kid like that dying? It had to be the devil himself, because surely there's no human being that wicked. But you look at how far the gospel will go with you. It'll go however far God intends for it to go. Suffering is the name of the game if you are saved. People that try to avoid suffering, God has a way of walking right around that thing and bringing suffering anyway. I've had preachers that's come out of our ministry, come through the Bible Institute there at the church and everything, and they always start out the same way. They always start out wanting everybody to like them. Now, I don't want people to hate me, but I don't do things for people to hate me, but they wind up hating me somehow, and I'm okay with that. Everybody don't like everybody, I understand. But when you preach and they all like you, something's wrong. I had a man tell me, he said, "I can't think of nobody that don't like me." I said, "Jesus Christ don't like you." He said, "What do you mean Jesus Christ don't like me?" I said, "If you preach and nobody has a problem with it, God's got a problem with you. You're a compromiser." He said, "I never thought of that." He said, "Is that in the Bible?" I said, "It's right beside cleanliness is next to godliness." He said, "You're kidding, ain't you?" I said, "No, seriously." I said, it does say, "Beware when all men speak well of thee." You listen, you'll not kid me. The devil's got people planted in places all over the place, and eventually you're going to find one of them you preach this book.
Yeah.
So I've just been preaching nice on suffering tonight. And listen, there's already somebody's probably mad about it. I don't like how you said such and such. I don't like how you heard it. We're even. So let's move to the next thing, you know.
Yeah.
Like in NFL, when offense and defense both get a penalty, they cancel out, let's go on with the game. But listen to this. If the gospel is going to be used by you, God's going to have to wound you before he sends it out. It's not by the powerful hand of a human being God does anything. It's by the hand of a wounded friend. God does that. He'll either wound you financially, physically, emotionally, somewhere or another, but he'll also be there for you. You ever thought about 23rd Psalm this way? He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's suffering in that place. And he says something about being with you to how long? Yeah, I've been to funerals. Be loud tonight, say it. How long does he say he'll be with you till? And then he says in our New Testament, right before he checks out and goes straight up in there, he says, I'll be with you always, even unto the end. Same God. Double promise right there. And what God wants from us is not to see us suffering, but to use that suffering to see others come to his son, Jesus Christ. That's how good God is. You know how you got here? Somebody suffered. You know how they got here? Somebody suffered. You know how they got here? Somebody in England suffered. How'd they get here? Somebody in Spain suffered. How'd Spain get here? Because Paul suffered. Isn't that something? It's like God had a direct line on you before you was born and sent the gospel off that your way. Can he use you tonight? Think about it before you answer. See, listen, we look at this stuff tonight, we're looking at suffering and the reason for suffering. It was for the gospel, it was for others, Paul said it, he says, even for me. But you look at verse 13, he says this. He says it's also not only the lessons for the reason of suffering, he gives the reach of suffering in verse 13. He said it is personal to him. He said so that my bonds in Christ are manifest. Hold your Bible, place your Bible here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My bonds. A couple of pages to your left. Or 14 or 15 pages to your left. It is for my bonds in the gospel. Here's what he says. Under the reach of suffering, how personal this is. And lest I, he said verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Somebody told one time that most theologians believe that it was so forth and so on. I don't know what it was, and I'm not going to pretend to be spiritual and say I think it was either, because I don't know what it was. But I know enough about it to know this. He never got rid of it.
No.
Never. Not a day in his life. After whatever happened. If it was a limp, he limped the rest of his life. If it was bad eyesight, he never saw good after. Whatever it was. But he said, I besought the Lord thrice. Verse 9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather, here it is the craziest thing you've ever read tonight. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now listen to this. If the reason for suffering is to get the gospel out, the reach of suffering is God's going to use somebody through their weakness to get to the strong people out there. He mentions in all the palace, back over in Philippians chapter 1, and he said when he said all in all the palace, do you know Paul would have never had an audience with them people had he not been arrested? That's the only way he got in to talk to them. And he points out that thing right there, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you know I'm not a very good public speaker, and I never have been? Y'all ever heard of Rod Stewart? I can identify Rod Stewart. It's not none of his songs. It's his height I can identify with. He's 5 foot something like I am. You guys are tall. Y'all look down on us. That's cool. Rod Stewart's, he's famous. And we're the same height, you understand? We're not related, but we're, you know. did my DNA. I'm from England, Wales, Scotland, and Ireland. That means I could be kin to him in 1,000% sort of way type thing. But I read a story about him one day, and for all the brethren, just said, he mentioned Wardley Rod Stewart. Rod Stewart got on stage the first time to perform. You've seen him how he is on stage. He's out there singing, looking at everybody. Here's what you saw. First performance, Rod Stewart ever. This is what you got. He wouldn't even look at the audience. He said if he'd looked at him, he'd run off stage. I know how that feels. You're 5 foot something, you walk into it, and everybody starts looking at you. It's like, first time I preached, I got up preaching, and I thought, I feel comfortable reading my Bible, so I'll keep looking down the whole time, and they'll just think I've got something wrong with my eyes. And I didn't have glasses, and I was a young man with hair and everything. I understand that. God has given me grace whether there's one to preach to, or 10 or 1,000. It's hard to do that. But I've noticed something. He's giving you grace where you're weak, not where you're strong. I've seen other preachers get up, and boy, they can sing. They'll sit there and halfway through, they're going to start singing something out and all that stuff. I don't have that. If you ask me to sing, you think we got few tonight, guess what? The rest of you'd leave. We'd be talking about the empty building, Baptist Church. That'd be me. But I've understood one thing over the years. God didn't call me to sing, so I ain't got to worry about that. He gave that gift to somebody else. He gave my suffering to me, and he personalized it. Tone deaf, afraid of people, afraid to look at people. How about that? First time I preached, like I said, I wanted to turn around and look the other way. And if I'd known that story back then, I might have done it. If I'd ever read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, knowing which way his face when he preached it, I'd have done that too.
Yep.
Our God is a consuming fire. Read his manuscript. Well, nobody could look at people. Just read the thing off.
Yep.
Isn't that something? That's holding on to the columns. Please stop. Tell us how to get saved. And he wouldn't look at them still. I can relate with it. I bet he's 5 foot something too. When I get to heaven, I'm going to look over and eyeball to eyeball with him. So I knew it. But look at this. He said it's a personal reach of that suffering. God sends it to you. Back in Philippians chapter 1. It's personal and it's local. I want you to see this. He says, in all the palace, and he says it's universal because it's in all other places. In all the other places, he says, in all other places. Do you know that if your illness, your suffering, your handicap is ever used, it's going to be used to the glory of God through your suffering? If the illness and the handicaps leads to other suffering, God will use that. There was a missionary, a Baptist missionary named Jonathan Wade. He went to Bible college. He studied. He learned. He prayed. He learned the New Testament classes, the Old Testament classes. He went to theology class. He went to all this. He learned how to win someone to Christ. He did that. He applied for a visa to work over in a foreign country. And he got over there. Now get this. His first day on the job, the veteran missionary was glad to see him, but all was quiet around the house. His daughter had just died when Mr. Wade showed up. His first day on the job, he built a coffin for Adoniram Judson's daughter that had died. That was his first job. Say, did that ever work? There was a guy there that came later that he went from there into a place of that people didn't want to have as a pastor back in America or England. It's one of them places where I'll pray for you. Thank God I'm not going. Where them people's never seen another human being but what's in their tribe right there. This other missionary went over there. And you see that guy passed that along. And this guy went over there. He goes out there, and they got a little church there in the middle of the jungle there. And they said, I heard there was somebody, the locals were saying, there's somebody 20 miles out in the bush that way. He trekked through 20 miles one way, no cars, no cell phones, no iPads, no internet, nothing. goes that way, finds those people, finds the chief and says, can I talk to your people about the gospel? The chief said, I don't know. So he gave him a gospel tract. He said, read this and we'll go from there. And he sat there and looked at it. He said, chief, keep this. You go away. Success on the mission field, right? He just got turned down by a guy who's never heard the gospel, don't have nothing to do with it. He gets malaria on the way back. Within weeks, he's about to die. Within weeks. There was no, let's call 911 and get the doctor here. He's laying there dying, and this stranger shows up he's never seen in his life. He was sent from old chief over there. He said, we want you to come baptize us. He said, why? He said, we all got saved. Yeah. Mm-hmm. 20 miles, one way, and malaria on the trip back. What's he get for his services? He's laying there dying, and he can't even baptize the converts he's got. He sent back to the village and brought three guys back, and they picked up a corner each. Carrying a dying man that brought the other missionaries so he could baptize the converts while he laid there on his side and watched. I bet when they write this guy's biography, it ain't going to be much. Oh, it's pretty good. You always hear the name Adoniram Judson, but you never hear that guy's name. You never hear about a Jonathan Wade. They want to keep that Baptist history way down here so you don't hear it. Suffering. What does God do with it? Anything he wants to, and he reaches people you may not even know you're fixing to reach. Let me ask you tonight, would you be willing to commit yourself to have a result of that suffering other than you hurt? The missionaries y'all support, maybe they'll do what I just told you one day. Would you want to go in their place? I've heard people say, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny. I've heard every excuse but one. I just want to say no to God. They never say that one. Lord, I'll do anything for you until you tell a story like that. And say, Lord, I'll do almost anything for you. What are you going to give up for him? He wants you to have such a good thing in Christ that he's willing to take and use you however he pleases. Why, if, do y'all know who Nikki Haley is? She's the governor of South Carolina. And she did this. The day of the election in November 2016, you remember this? She said, we're going to go hold our noses and vote for Trump after she had slandered the man for months. We almost thought she was a Democrat plant when she was slandering Trump that bad. But you know what happened? Funniest thing. Donald Trump loves South Carolina. He made her the UN ambassador for America and took her out of office in South Carolina.
Amen.
So what'd that give you? A good old Southerner to take the job, sir.
Amen.
God bless Mr. McMaster. But he took her who had cursed him, cursed his politics, cursed the whole thing, and gave her a job. She gave a speech at the convention. Y'all hear that? Her tone's changed, ain't it? Think something completely different about her. Why? Because she went and done something for somebody she didn't like for others. So she said, I don't know. I haven't talked to her. But I know this. When somebody that's high up calls you to do something for them, I'll never forget what she said when she resigned. She says, the president has called, and as a citizen, I must go. How about you? Not you, a citizen of heaven?
Amen.
You willing to go? What if they're going right over there, right if the police show up? Now, you two guys probably okay with the rest of us, wouldn't be? Somebody don't kill us, too. So, if you go over and give a gospel tract, somebody gets saved, then you die. Wouldn't that be worth it? But you can't plan that, though. That's all in God's hands. I've heard people say, well, I can't go. Do you get the missions at this church? Y'all think about offering missions tomorrow night. You got to think about stuff like that. Be willing to do what God had you to do. You may not be hurting tonight. You may be hurting tomorrow, but here's the thing. Don't let it be in vain. I've discovered this. Whatever God gives you, all the good gifts come from above, from the Father. And they're not by accident. And they're not because He don't love you. It's because He does. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.